At the end of that first woe, as it came on the earth, men would not repent. They went and hid themselves in the rocks and the mountains and the caves. In chapter 10, we saw John take the little book away from Jesus Christ, who had it in his hand, the little book where he had opened the seven seals. And each time he opened a seal, something different happened. And at the end of chapter 10, we were told that John still had to work, had work to do. The Lord said that he was going to have to prophesy again, and John did. John was eventually taken from the Isle of Patmos, where he'd been banished because they couldn't kill him. And he went back to minister in the church at Ephesus. We also read the first two verses of chapter 11 last week, that John was given a reed, a measuring rod, to measure the temple in heaven. And the one area he was not supposed to measure was the court of the Gentiles. So that brings us to Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. And Jesus, talking to John, as John, it's at least spiritually, is in heaven, says this, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." Now, the first thing that we are told about these two witnesses is that these two witnesses are going to prophesy 3.5 years. It's given to us in days. But you see, the Jewish month, everyone is consistent. It's not like us where we have 31 days or 30 days, and in February we have 28, and every 4 years, like this year, we have 29. The Jewish calendar, each month is exactly the same length. And so we know that this 1,260 days, 60, that's 3.5 months on the Jewish calendar. The tribulation that we are studying here in the book of Revelation is 7 years long. And in the middle of the tribulation, at 3.5 years, there's going to be a big change. The first 3.5 years are not all that bad. There are some things that take place. We've already seen some of them. Comet comes in from outer space and changes the water, and then an asteroid comes in and hits the earth, and other changes take place. And by the way, do you listen to the news when they start talking about the possibility that there's an asteroid passing, you know, a million and some point miles from the earth? Someday, an asteroid's going to hit it. And that's going to be part of the tribulation period. But as we look at this, there's 42 months, 3.5 years. We have to understand which 42 months. Is it the first 42 months, or is it the last 42 months of the tribulation? The last 42 months of the tribulation are going to be called the Great Tribulation. So if you hear the term Great Tribulation, that means that's going to be the worst part of it. And that's also the last half of the tribulation. So these two witnesses that we see here in chapter 11 are going to be ministering in the first half. That's the time when the Antichrist makes an agreement with Israel. The Antichrist gets with the nation of Israel, and he tells them, okay, it's all right, get rid of the Muslim mosque on the done with a rock and build your temple and go ahead and worship God. And the Jews are ready to do that. The materials are already gathered. They're sitting there ready to be used. But the Antichrist is not here yet to make that agreement. And when he makes that agreement, they'll build the temple and they'll worship there. So, where do these two witnesses come from? There has to be a prophecy connected with them. And that prophecy is in the book of Zechariah. If you will, turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Now, Zechariah is one of those huge books in the Old Testament that may take a little while to find because it's not really that huge book. It's after Daniel. It's before you get to Malachi. It's in there with all the minor prophets. Zechariah chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 3. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. There's one other reference verse 12 of this very same chapter 4. And I answered again and said unto him, what are these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? Doesn't make any sense to you, does it? It's prophecy. Prophecy of the coming of two witnesses of God. Two men who will come to this earth and witness of the power of God and of God's ability to save people who no longer have never taken the mark of the beast in their forehead or on their hand. And they're going to witness, and they're going to be really hated. Hatred that's almost insane. Sort of like what's going on today in some of our politics. There are people who just hate, and there's no reason for it. And the world is going to hate these two witnesses because these two witnesses will be telling people that they're on the way to hell. Now, I know, you know, if you wanted to, before you were saved, maybe you told somebody, well, you know, you used that expression, go to, because you wanted something bad to happen to them. Now that you're saved, you don't want that to happen. And you don't go around telling people to do there or go there. Well, these two witnesses spend their time 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, warning the world that they are on their way to hell. And they are hated. Oh, they are so hated. And these are the two olive trees. Oil, when the Bible talks about oil, it's talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And these two witnesses bring with them the Holy Spirit to pour out upon anybody who wants him, as long as they don't have the mark of the beast, as long as they don't have it in their hand. And so the world really does hate them. And so there's one of these candlesticks mentioned in the prophecy, but I believe that one candlestick represents the Jewish people. It talks about two candlesticks. During the first part of the tribulation, one candlestick represents the Jewish people. One candlestick represents the Gentiles. There will be Gentiles saved during the tribulation. There will be Jews saved during the tribulation. And so we have the two candlesticks, the two prophets, the two witnesses Each one represents a candlestick. One is witnessing to the Gentiles, one is witnessing to the Jews. Effectively, people are getting saved. People's souls are going to be going to heaven because of them. Now, you say, well, I thought all the Christians were gone. They were. But there are those who just couldn't believe the Antichrist. There were those who just, he was too wicked for them to believe, and they knew there was something better, something different. And they refused the mark. They wouldn't take the mark. They wouldn't worship him. And those are the ones who get saved, Gentiles. The Jews, remember the 144,000 that were sealed in chapter 7 of Revelation? 12,000 out of every tribe, one tribe missing, the tribe of Dan, because they had gone into idolatry. So there's 144,000 Jews that these two witnesses, one of these two witnesses will be witnessing to. The oil that it talks about will be the Holy Spirit working among men on earth. You might say, well, who are the two witnesses? There's been a lot of speculation over the years as to who the two witnesses are. A lot of people say, well, let's see, what happened on the Transfiguration? During the Transfiguration, when Peter, John, and James went with the Lord up onto the mountain and Jesus was transfigured, who did they see up there? They saw Moses and Elijah. Are they the two witnesses? No, it's not possible. Why? Because Moses died. Because Moses died and God buried him. You see, these two witnesses, we're going to see in another couple of verses, they're going to die too. And we have God's word to teach us. And folks, this is why it's so important that we take all of the word, all of it. And it tells us in Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto man once to die. Once, just once. And after that, the judgment. And so Moses can't be one of the witnesses. Now Elijah, yeah, Elijah didn't die. How did Elijah leave this life, or leave this world? Yeah. Whirlwind, a fiery chariot. And there's one other man who never died because God translated him, Enoch. And so I believe that the two witnesses are going to be Enoch and Elijah. Enoch lived before there was a Jewish nation, or before there were any Jews. Elijah ministered to the Jews. It fits. And these two men are going to experience death. Let's look at that. In Genesis 5:24, it tells us this. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch never died, because God took him. And we have a New Testament verification in Hebrews 11:5 that says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So one witness is going to be Enoch, for sure. The second witness then will have to be Elijah. 2 Kings 2:9-11. 2 Kings 2:9-11 tells us this. And it came to pass when they were gone over. That's Elijah and Elijah. Elisha. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So now you have the two witnesses, Enoch and Elijah. Revelation 11:5. And if any man will hurt them, that's the two witnesses, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Remember what Elijah did to the unit of 50 soldiers that the king sent to fetch him? First unit came, 50 soldiers with their captain, and, you know, okay, man, you got to go with us. Boom, fire comes down out of heaven, and they're burned up. So the king sends a second group of 50 guys, and they come and tell them the same thing. You got to come with us. You don't have a choice. Boom, fire comes down out of heaven, burns them all up. And the third man, he got it figured out. He sort of came with his hat in his hand. We were talking about meekness this morning in Sunday school. He came recognizing that there was a greater authority than him. And that's a part of meekness, is to understand that there are other authorities. We're not the only one. And fire did not eat up that group. So Elijah used fire. And by the time the third group came, they were humble, they were afraid, and they showed him great respect, and Elijah let those one live. So these two witnesses were feared greatly by all of the inhabitants of the tribulation. They will be. They are yet to come. They're not here yet. Verse 6, Revelation 11:6. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, when verse 6 tells us that they have power to do various things, it means that they have authorized power from God. When God empowers you, when God pours out His Holy Spirit upon you, you can do anything He wants you to do. Anything. We hear of tremendous feats. Something that I will never forget, this occurred back in the early 1940s, probably somewhere around 45, 46, 47. I had a friend, Jimmy Williamson, lived across the street in Detroit. He ran out into the street and a car hit him, and he wound up under the car. And folks, this is the truth. His mother came running out of the house and grabbed the front bumper on that car and picked it up so they could get him out. God's power in your life can enable you to do anything you have to do. I'm not saying that that was necessarily God's power, but that's what people are capable of. And God can use you, if you will let Him, to accomplish great things. And these two men had the power of God upon them like no one else has. People talk about D.L. Moody, and he had the power of God upon him. And he could walk into a room and people came under conviction of their sin. And some would even fall down and start crying Because the Holy Spirit was using him so mightily. Think of Billy Graham. Billy Graham was a great man for God. Now, his son is walking in his footsteps, and it's a good thing, but not like he doesn't have the power his father had. At least he doesn't manifest it. But think of the tens of thousands of people who got saved under the ministry of Billy Graham. As Connie and I have traveled in our ministry, we have run into people that were saved under Billy Graham's ministry. There were thousands of people saved. So these two men have the power authorized by God. Now, remember this. Today, God is not the ruler of the earth. Who is the ruler of the earth? The devil. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is, right now, the ruler of the earth. And the inhabitants of the earth during the tribulation will receive his mark in their forehead as a submission and a means of worship. One of the plagues that Moses used against Egypt was to, and it was really deemed appropriate, was that they turned all the water to blood. Think about this, how appropriate it is to make the people drink blood. They shed the blood of Jesus Christ. They refused to let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse their hearts and souls. How appropriate is it going to be when God gives them blood to drink? Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, we know who he is, shall make war against them and shall overcome them. Just because you belong to God does not mean the devil can't overcome you and kill you. But you know where you're going. You know where your soul's going to be. And so the devil does that. He kills these two witnesses. It says he kills them. God has a job for his workmen to do. And he will make sure that the job gets done. And when the job is done, it's time for the workmen to go home. Folks, you've all got jobs to do. You do. And when you're done with your job, you want to hang around the job site, talk to the boys? Or would you rather go home? That's what's going to happen. When you're done with your job, you get to go home. And in this case, it was time for them to get out of the world. Keep in mind that the world was afraid of these two witnesses. And so when they were killed, the world begins to celebrate. They were so glad that these two witnesses had been killed. They wouldn't be bothered anymore by them. Verses 8 through 10. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So what city are they going to be in? Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, the whole world, shall see their dead bodies 3 days. Is that possible? It sure is now with television. We see what's happening on the other side of the world instantaneously. And their dead bodies shall see their dead bodies. 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. The Jews have a superstition. They believe that the soul hangs around the body, hovers over the body, the dead body, for 3.5 days. And so God, in order to make sure that everybody understands, he lets them lay there 3.5 days. So there's no question, they're dead. They're graveyard dead. And he's not going to put them in the graveyard. He's going to leave them right there in the street. Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. It's going to be like Christmas, folks. People are going to be sending gifts to each other and celebrating, oh, these two witnesses are dead. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So the witnesses' death occur in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is going to be the center of most of the tribulation actions that take place. That was God's chosen city. That's where the temple was and will be again. That's where Jesus, when he comes for his millennial reign, will reign from Jerusalem. Now, I've never been to the Holy Land. But folks, I can tell you one day, I don't worry about going right now because I know I'm going to get there one day. So will you. As we serve Jesus. And that is his point of reigning. So Jerusalem's going to be the center of activities that take place during the tribulation period. The bodies will become trophies for the people to celebrate over and around. It will be like Christian Christmas with people giving each other gifts and presents, and they think that they've seen their leader, the devil, achieve victory over their enemies. I like verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Isn't this great? Okay, can you find a better story anywhere? God's going to be the victor. God's going to defeat everybody. He's going to win. We're on the winning side. The Jews will not know what to think. And God makes sure that the people know that these two witnesses are dead before he interrupts their merrymaking. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. When an enemy is dead, he's supposed to be dead. You see where the Spirit came from that brought them back to life? It came from God. That's where our spirit has come from. That's where our spirit will return to when we die. Isn't that great? Isn't that good? We talked about that. There was a question, do animals go to heaven? And we were talking about it. We were answering it. Animals don't have souls. They have spirits. Now, their spirit goes back to God. God gives it, and God will receive it when they die. Ecclesiastes 12:7 is the verse that we had looked at. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And as we see in the case of these two witnesses, he can give it more than once. Verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. That's the same thing that John heard in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. And it says, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. I'd love to see God exercise his power and sovereignty over those who think that they are in control. I went into this past week thinking I had everything under control. I'd done everything I was supposed to do. Guess what? I didn't get that new knee. These two witnesses, I do think it's interesting. God is consistent. How did Jesus leave this earth when he ascended? He ascended up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And what do we see happen here to the two witnesses? And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. They will ascend to heaven the same way Jesus did. And someday, if you and I are alive when Jesus comes back for his church, we're going to meet him in the clouds. That's going to be exciting. That's going to be glorious. So these two witnesses go the same way that Jesus went. Revelation 13. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. In the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Remember what happened under the first woe? They hid themselves. They weren't afraid of God. They didn't want to repent. They didn't want God to have anything to do with them. They tried to hide from them. Here, they don't do that. Here, they acknowledge who God is. It says they were affrighted and they gave glory to God. And who else is worthy of glory if it's not God? He is worthy of glory. And so things are starting to turn around here in the book of Revelation. It wasn't long ago that men were hiding themselves in the mountains and in the caves, and now they are giving God glory for what he is doing. Now, of course, many had to die up to this point as their souls went to hell. But it seems that things are changing to the glory of God. Verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So we've seen two woes now, two of the three. And like I said earlier, many things are happening simultaneously. The book of Revelation is not chronological, and that's why it's so hard to understand. As the seals are being opened, there were things happening. At the trumpet judgments, as they were going on, there are things happening. And there's another whole set of judgments we haven't seen yet, the bowl judgments. And some of those will occur while some of these other things are happening. So let's press on here in the book. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. Remember, six angels had sounded their trumpets, and each time a trumpet sounded, something different happened. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Finally, the seventh trumpet. Perfection, seven, the number of God. God's judgment was not complete with only six trumpets. And so this is the number of perfection. The passage is parallel. What we're reading in Revelation right now is parallel to a passage in Daniel. God doesn't tell us things in just one place. He tells us in multiple places. If you will, turn over back in your Old Testament to Daniel chapter 2. Psalms, Proverbs, Lamentation. No. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. And let's go down to verse 44. Daniel 2, 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. God has prophesied this day we are reading about right now in the book of Revelation. It doesn't take place at this point. It's not in sequence. It's not chronological. It's going to take place later. But we are being told of its existence. And God told Daniel about it. The kingdoms that are mentioned here are 10 kingdoms which at one time made up the Roman Empire. We will see them again. We will see them later in this book of Revelation. We'll see them as kingdoms of the Antichrist. Revelation 11, 16 and 17. And the 24 elders, remember the thrones in front of the throne of God? 12 thrones with the apostles, 12 thrones with the leaders of the tribes of Israel. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Here we have the threefold split again, the past, the present, the future. And that's the key to this entire book of Revelation, is that it is broken into three pieces, which art past, or which art present, which wast past, which art to come. Because God hath taken to him the power, his power. Remember what Jesus said when he was departing, when he challenged the disciples, when he gave them the Great Commission. We find it in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And one day, it might look like we're losing, but one day, Jesus is going to take back up his power. And we see it right here. He's taken back his great power. There's absolutely nothing wrong with praising God for the things that only he can do. God is a God of great power. And he should be praised all the time. Once again, we see the three divisions: time, present, past, future. Verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and unto the saints, that's us, and them that fear thy name shall be small and great, should destroy them which destroy the earth. Pride brings anger. I can't emphasize that strongly enough. If you get angry, it's because your pride has been hurt. And pride is a sin. Great pride brings great anger. It's a mistake to get angry with God. That just demonstrates that a person is not right with God. None of us should ever want God's judgment upon us because we deserve much worse than what he's going to give. Only the forgiven are going to be rewarded as God gives his grace and mercy. And we're beginning to see a little bit of that. And finally, we come to the last verse here in chapter 11, verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, the temple in heaven represents a holy place. Heaven is holy. We think of it as holy. But there are, in the original temple, there was a place right in the middle called the Holy of Holies. It was the place where the priest went once a year to make a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. And in heaven, why shouldn't there be a place that is more holy than the rest of it? There is. And we're going to see it when we get there. And that's what it's talking about here. But, you know, there's some interesting things. I know I've read this and you haven't really had time to think about it. But let me ask you a question just to show you how weird my mind is. How can you have an earthquake in heaven? There must be something solid up there. Ever think about it? It says so right here. We don't understand it all. We're too finite. We don't have the capacity. But it says that. And there would be voices, and there would be thunderings. And the thunderings are God demonstrating his power. A bolt of lightning produces more power than a power plant. And you see a storm. I know we've watched storms where just flash, 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 flash. And it's just God demonstrating his power. And the lightning and the thunder. And so we would expect to find those kind of things in the presence of God. And we will find those things in the presence of God. What causes me to wonder is the possibility of an earthquake in heaven. Now, we have them down here all the time. But they're going to be... I wonder, would it be possible that those streets of gold are going to crack and break up? See, I told you my mind was weird. I know there's got to be some kind of a substance to heaven. And obviously that's involved. I don't know for sure how God does that, but all I know for sure is that the soul that has not Jesus Christ as its Savior, for that soul, it will be a terrifying experience. Even hell will not provide a hiding place. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sharing with us your word, a little bit of information about heaven and what it's all about. Father, we ask that as we worship you, as we serve you, as we love you, use us to advance your kingdom. Use us to accomplish the things that you want accomplished here on earth. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here.